So are y'all doing good today?
Yes.
All right. I'm going to start a series today. And I've done this series before. It's been several years. But there are a lot of things that I just happened to be looking at some different things on some other things. And I thought, what did I say about this? And what did I say about that? And, you know, you can search your computer. You can type something in and it'll bring up, you know, places where you've used a phrase or a thought. And so I searched my computer and a couple of phrases came up and I went, hey, look, that's in something from several years ago. And at some point I want to do also a series again on overcoming fear. Some of you have gotten, you know, my book. A lot of people have gotten it and some people have actually read it. That's awesome. And and some people are more like me. I'll be honest. I'm not the biggest reader in the world. I have fallen in love with a thing called Audible. Because Audible allows me to listen to a book, and I like listening. I'm an auditory learner, so I've been listening to a C.S. Lewis book this week, Mere Christianity, and it's been kind of fun. But anyway, I want to talk to you today about a disciple who was, in my mind, the disciple of love, because he had so much to say about that. And I want to look at the possibility that maybe you're a disciple of love, but speaking of love, there was a preacher one Sunday morning who preached a message on love your enemies. And toward the end of the service, he asked his congregation, after giving them some really powerful points, he said, now, are you ready to go out and love your enemies? How many are ready to go out and love your enemies? And about half the people raised their hands. And that just wasn't quite good enough, you know, so he beat his pulpit a little bit. Come on. How many of you are ready to go out and love your enemies? And about 80% of the people held up their hands. He goes, that's not good enough. I've given you some good tools here. How many of you people are ready to go out and love your enemies? And everybody raised their hands except Sister Jones. And he looks down at Sister Jones and he says, are you not ready to go out and love your enemies? And she looked up at him and smiled sweetly and said, I don't have any enemies. And he got a big smile on his face, you know. That's cool. That's really good. How old are you, Sister Jones? I'm 93 years old. Wow. 93 years old. What a blessing you are to our congregation, Sister Jones. And what a lesson you could be to the rest of us. Come down here a second. And she walks up. Tell everybody, how is it that you have come after 93 years to have no enemies? She said, they all died, the dirty hags. Well, outliving people is one way where you don't have to learn to love them, I guess. But not in my notes, but I will add this. Some of you may have remembered me mentioning this before. There was a prophet named Bob Jones, and he had quite an amazing life. And Bob had an experience where he died before his more recent going to heaven. He died and went to heaven. And when he got there, God looked at him and he said, Bob, I want to know something. And he said, what? Have you learned to love? And he thought about it. And he had learned to be a great preacher and a great healer and a great prophet. But he wasn't confident he had learned to love. And the Lord said, go back. Go back and learn to love. The Apostle John was known as the apostle called John the Beloved, the one Jesus loved. Now, the interesting thing is the only reason we know this is because John wrote it down. 6 times he's referred to in the Gospel of John, and it's the only place where he's referred to is his own account of being the one Jesus loved. No arrogance there. Well, I don't think there was. And you don't really even know for sure that he's referring to himself until the very last chapter, the last few sentences of what he wrote in his gospel. And he lets us know that he's the one that Jesus loved. But interestingly also, he wrote a lot about love. And if there's any gospel that has a lot about love in it, it is John's gospel. So it may be a little odd to us. We may think it's strange that he calls himself the one Jesus loved. But at the same time, wouldn't we all like to feel like that? And wouldn't we all like to feel like Jesus loved us? Not necessarily more, because he doesn't say Jesus loved him more than anyone else. He never really says that. He just says the one Jesus loved. So maybe when he wrote his gospel, he was writing to himself, too. Because there isn't much that we can do that's greater than knowing that God loves us. John tells us the famous words, "For God so loved the world." And later, John tells us that the world will know that we are his disciples because we love one another. Let's start right there this morning. John chapter 13. And since this is a series, let me encourage you, it might be worth grabbing a card. You can grab one of our cards that's in the back of the pew, or there probably is a place in your bulletin where you can make a couple of notes. You might want to take down some of the scripture that jumps out to you the most. You might want to make sure, but I would bet that a lot of you already have those scriptures underlined or highlighted or something like that. But this is one of the most important things that I think we as a church can talk about is love. And if we don't know what it is that we're talking about, it's not as easy to practice, you know. But if we know about it and we practice it, then we can practice what I'm preaching a little bit on one another. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." When the world recognizes us as Christians today, when the world recognizes me as a Christian or you as a Christian, is the primary thing that they recognize about me or you, about us, about God's church in the world today, is the primary thing they recognize is that we love? Is that the first thing that would come to a lot of people's minds and hearts when someone said, "Oh, yeah, church people"? Kind of makes me a little itchy when I think about that, because there are some church people out there that are a little less love and a whole lot more prickle. You know what I mean by prickle? Nobody wants to touch them. It's interesting. Jesus was this kind of person that everybody wanted to be around, and some Christians are the kind of people that nobody wants to be around, even other Christians. Happens, doesn't it? Anybody of you know a Christian like that? It's like people are like, "Oh, here they come." John just got it. He just understood it. He just comprehended it. He understood what Jesus was doing. He realized that Jesus came to establish this new covenant, and the new covenant is based on the law of love, not on the love of the law. Hear the difference? Based on the love, the law of love, not based on the love of the law. Love is the new law, the new commandment, which supersedes everything else, but doesn't do away with everything else, because the way love works, it isn't righteousness changed, but it's righteousness fulfilled. 1 John, which is a letter by John that was written to us, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7 through 10, we read this: "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does right is righteous, just as he," referring to God, "is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not do what is right in God's is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Now, let's just ask a question. Don't raise your hands. It's rhetorical. You can just think about it. If you want to raise your hand, confession's good for the soul. So I'll raise my hand. How many of you, since you started following Christ, became a Christian, had a born-again experience, or whatever you, however you want to phrase that, you know something changed? How many of you since that time have sinned? All right. Yeah, that's you. Some of you raised your hands anyway. Some of you followed my command and didn't. It wasn't a command. I'm just saying. I didn't want anybody to say, oh, I'm embarrassing anybody. So somebody says, well, then, is this scripture saying that we're children of the devil? No. If it's trying to say that anybody who sins once they've experienced a connection to Jesus is a child of the devil, then I don't know anybody on the planet who is not a child of the devil. I've not lived perfect since I was born again. I've not lived perfect since I was 14 and ran to an altar. But I have lived altered. I've lived in an altered state. I've lived in an altered state because once I actually ran to that altar the way I did and had that transformation taking place inside of me where something really clicked, not because of anything I did, but because of what he did for me and my realization of it, I've not wanted to sin. And there's a difference between sinning because you wanted something and sinning because you want to go out and do stuff that's wrong. Anybody in here ever live a life where you kind of looked for trouble and you knew that a whole lot of stuff that you were doing was not good, but you were going to do it anyway? I've known people who got up in the morning just looking for what they could do that they knew wasn't right. And some of us had some of that in us, in that we didn't even recognize, except for we just wanted to do a whole lot of stuff, and we knew most of it was probably not right, but we were going to do it anyway. And I don't think there's probably anybody in this room who isn't a little bit like that. Christians, I don't believe, wake up in the morning planning to live the same old sinful life they did yesterday. They wake up in the morning and they look at themselves and they say, I got to do better. I don't know that's the impetus, because the Holy Spirit's the one that helps us, but I can do better with his strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christians, when they make a mistake, pretty quickly, normally, they're kind of like, that wasn't very good, was it? See, something shifts from where you don't care what you're doing to you care what you're doing. Something shifts and says, no, that's not who I am anymore. And even after I've done it, I'm like, oh, man, I don't want to be like that. I know sinners who are like that, and they want to be like that. They just want to be like that. You know how I know all the people sitting in this room don't want to be like that? You're here. If you wanted to be like that, you wouldn't be here. You'd have been someplace else till late last night, and you'd still be, well, maybe not even awake yet, still crashed in your who knows where. Maybe your bed, maybe beside it because you didn't make it that far. Of course, none of you ever lived that life, did you? I'm thankful I didn't get to do that because I got saved at such a young age. You know, I didn't get a chance to do some of that stuff. But boy, I had a lot of friends who did. If you wake up in the morning and you kind of got plans to do stuff that you know is not right, you really do have reason to question yourself, whether you're a Christian. So somebody says, well, what does all this have to do with love? Well, the biggest and most accurate test of our faith, our genuine faith, is love. And John says that anybody who does not do what is right is not God's child. But then he immediately follows it up with this sentence. And that's what I liked about this. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. See, a lot of what we do when we do it out of selfishness and when we're living out of a selfish place, we don't even ask ourselves whether it's right or wrong. We just keep doing it. In fact, we may even know it's wrong, but we just keep doing it because why? Because that's what I want. But when you really have an experience with God, you start to see less about what I want and more about what he wants and more about what is a blessing to those around you. And love starts to change the way you focus and the way you think. So John wants to make clear to us that if we are somehow righteous without love, our righteousness is disqualified. Paul agreed. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that I can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, I do not have love, I gain nothing. Sometimes we're more concerned about what we look like than how we love. Sometimes we're more concerned about whether or not we, in some circles, whether or not we wear the right things to the right lengths with the right hairstyle. Some women are in groups that are more concerned about their PhD than they are about loving people. PhD? Yes. Pentecostal hairdo. Because they've grown up in a system that is more concerned about the fact that they don't cut their hair, which they then have to pile up on their head so they're not sweating in their unair-conditioned churches because air conditioning is evil. You see where I'm going with this? Like, we can get certain outward things going and think that that's what Christians should be like. That outward thing won't matter as long as the overall feeling that they get from us is that we love them. I have run into some very, 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 very lovely and loving people who felt they had to have a certain outward standard of holiness that they felt like they had to adhere to. Bless their hearts. And I'm not even going to argue that. If that's where God's put you, bless you. Have fun with that. But don't let that become more important than the love that's flowing out of you. I've run into some people who are more concerned about whether or not they look like they've got all that supernatural stuff going on. I'm super spiritual. I can prophesy the wallpaper off the wall. Well, that might be awesome. And that'd be fun to watch. Some people say that John Wesley used to go into a certain spot in his room right next to his bed, and he had this spot where he got right up against the wall, put his head, forehead on the wall, and he would pray in the spirit, which some Methodists want to deny. But historically, it looks like he did. And he prayed so much in that one spot that the wallpaper yellowed and then cracked. That's not prophesying the wallpaper off, but it's close. I think we need to be careful that our sacrifices aren't what we're known for unless they're filled with love. That our gifts of the Spirit aren't what we're known for unless they're filled with love. That the way we behave ourselves and the way we act and the way we do things are all great. It's great to you, for you to live a very clean life. But if your clean life doesn't have love, it's nothing, Paul said. That's a big deal. Because sometimes we're sweating the little stuff, trying to do everything right, trying to say this word correctly and not say that word and do this and don't do that. And we got this whole list of stuff and we're so busy with that that we don't have time to even love anybody. It might be possible to be right and do right, but end up totally wrong. That's what we heard from Paul. It might be possible to be right and do right, but end up totally wrong, because if you're right and you're doing and you're being don't have love in it, it didn't work. Didn't work. 1 John 3:16 through 18 reads this way. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and with truth. Now, we all know when Jesus laid his life down for us. But let me ask you this. Did Jesus lay his life down for us before we were straightening ourselves out, or after we straightened ourselves out? This is right. Before. Before we did anything, he laid his life down for us. So he laid his life down, and he didn't say, now before I lay my life down, I'm going to lay my life down for you, but now you got to keep your end of the bargain. I want to see this and this and this and this, and then I'll lay my life down for you. When we lay our lives down for others, do we do it before they have it all together or after they have it all together? When I inconvenience myself for someone else, do I have to know they've got this thing where they're going to do what I hope they'll do after I do what I do? Or do I do it before they do what I hope they'll do? Have you ever thought about it that way? I'll tell people, well, here's what I'll do for you, but you got to do this and this and this and this. I'm glad God didn't do that. I would have been in trouble. Do we really want to be like Jesus? Sometimes we have to give up something like him and hope that people will respond. But sometimes we don't want to give anything up because I know what they're going to do. Here's a fun thing. John, you know, of course, got this and wrote a lot of this stuff. But Matthew had some interesting things that he wrote down that he heard Jesus say. But, you know, they didn't write down everything that Jesus said. John told us that. There would be volumes and volumes and volumes if they'd have written down everything that Jesus said and did. John says that at the end of John in chapter 21. But Matthew says this in Matthew chapter 5. He writes this down that Jesus actually said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven, because he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Isn't it interesting? We were just talking about that. We are a lot of times in a position where we want to be bargaining, but God doesn't do that. He just goes ahead and sends it. He just goes ahead and blesses. If you love those, verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward do you get doing that? And if you, let me read that again. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Just remember that. Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus says this and asks us to be perfect, and you might think, that sounds like a pretty big request. But see, Jesus lived by the law of love more than the love of the law. Where did people get the idea that they were supposed to love their neighbor but hate their enemy? Well, they got it from a legalistic interpretation of the law. The Pharisees taught it. It was part of their normal due course. So if their neighbors, or if someone else wasn't keeping the law, that person no longer was their neighbor. That person was their enemy. Their enemies were the unrighteous pagans. By the way, I love that Matthew actually is the only one that has this little Sermon on the Mount text. And Matthew's the one that says, you know, they'll think of you as a tax collector. Anybody remember what Matthew was when he was called to be a disciple? A tax collector. I wonder what that felt like to write down for him, you know. I wonder what it felt like when he heard Jesus say it. But I think the tax collectors knew what people thought of them. And when it says be perfect here, it's not saying we need to be flawless. It's saying grow up to become mature. Look at your neighbor, nudge him real good and say, oh, grow up. Some of you get this. You looked over at somebody and you had this kind of hopeless look in your face. I don't know what that was all about. So when it says perfect here, God's not expecting us to be perfect as in flawless, but just more mature. People who love the law more than they love people think themselves righteous, but they're actually only reaching the level of the Pharisees. Let me say that again. People who love the law more than they love people are only reaching the level of the Pharisees. And Matthew 5:20, just before the passage that we just read, says this: for I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. The Pharisees talked a good talk, but they couldn't walk a good walk because they were so in love with the law that they didn't understand the law of love. So Jesus kept doing things to mess with them. It wasn't that he was trying to ruin their lives. He was trying to get them to come to a place where they could accept love manifest in the flesh, because God is love. Makes me think specifically of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. The woman caught in adultery and the guys that brought her all knew that she was supposed to be stoned. They all knew it. It was written in the law of Moses. And so they were having trouble with Jesus because he kept saying things that didn't line up with the law. And they found this woman and they said, here's our perfect opportunity. Let's go throw her in front of Jesus. And they did. And they said, the law of Moses says, do this. And Jesus violated the law. He wrote with his finger in the dirt, stood up and said, okay, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. And then got back down and wrote in the dirt. Think about that. Everything that everybody knew, including the woman, everything that everybody knew said, she's going to die right now. Because that's the law. But that's not what happened, because the law of love fulfills and goes beyond the love of the law. Thank goodness for that. Aren't y'all glad that God didn't hold you up to that standard and choose you only based on that? Because this room would be empty, especially this spot right here. I'm going to pick up next week in some more of the stuff that John wrote in his letters. So we're going to be in 1 John 4 next week. I'll read you the scripture so you can be a little bit expecting. Because I've set up a lot of stuff in this today. You know how you set stuff up and you get it all ready? I got it all set up for you. Next week, We're going to have even more fun with it. But here's 1 John 4, where we're going to start next week. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So we're going to start right there next week, talking about what it means to love God and to know God.